Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Good to see everyone out tonight. I want to welcome back those we didn't have a chance to see this morning. We're glad you're with us. This evening's lesson is entitled, Child of God or Child of Satan. We're going to be taking our text from John 8 and verse 44. Don't start turning there just yet unless you want to place a marker. We're actually going to be reading some passages surrounding John 8 verse 44. And we're going to start with Matthew 25. So if you want to turn there with me, that's where we're going to be beginning. Matthew 25. I want to make a disclaimer before we get going in tonight's lesson. As I put this together, I intended this to be a short lesson. I'm not promising 20 minutes. No one hold me to that. But I was intending for this to be a short lesson on a comparison. And so as I put this together, you'll notice the reason I put out a handout is I know there's a lot of note takers and some that think that I go too fast and we're not going to have time to talk and reference are open to every passage that we're going to be looking at tonight. The reason that some of you have asked me over the last year, why do I put so many scriptures if we're not going to turn there? I like to back up every point that I can possibly make with scripture so that it's not me, that we can turn to the Word of God and we can see it for ourselves. But sometimes with time restraints, we don't have time to look at all of it. Tonight's going to be one of those nights. And so I printed out the outline that I'm using you now have in your hands. It ought to be a one page front and back with a chart or table on the side B, if you will. That is really what we're going to be looking at this evening. And we're not going to have time to list all those passages. In fact, I plan again, like I said, this is going to be a short comparison of the children of God versus the children of Satan. And so I want us to be able to look at these things and for you to peruse those passages on your own later on at your own leisure. And so we're going to be starting tonight with a comparison. One of the reasons we're doing this is in a few weeks, maybe in another month, I want to do a lesson on the voice of God versus the voice of Satan and why people answer one or the other without answering God. Why do they answer the voice of Satan? What does the voice of God sound like? What does the voice of Satan sound like? But it looks a lot similar to this lesson after I got putting it together with the charts. And so I wanted there to be some time between these. But I wanted this lesson to be in the backs of our minds as we talk about the voice of God versus the voice of Satan. And so tonight we're going to look at the identifying marks of what makes a child of God and what makes a child of Satan. So that by the end of the lesson we can ask ourselves, whose side do we belong on? Whose side do our friends, our family, our relatives, our loved ones, whose side are they on? Even if they're the greatest people in all the world, whose side are they on? And it reminds us of who needs the gospel. We're going to be talking about a character from the Bible that is often overlooked, not talked about a lot, maybe in passing, and that is Satan. Who is Satan? When people in the world ask you, who is Satan, what is the answer that you give them? Because to many people in the world, he's a fictional character. He's a fictional character in a book that tells them he's the boogeyman. He's going to get you if you're not right with God. The sad thing is that after that age of accountability, you don't have to do anything for him to get you. You already belong to him if you have not obeyed Jesus, if you have not obeyed the gospel. So when people ask us, who is Satan? What answer are we able to give? What do we tell them? He's not some boogie monster. He's not some fictional character. He's scary, and all that we can read of him is real. He's our adversary. But one of the things we see about him is that he's the leader of the angels who sinned. In Matthew 25 and verse 41, I said we're going to be starting there in Matthew 25, so look in verse 41. As Jesus going back, the context here is back to verse 31. We talked a little bit about it this morning as we mostly focused on Jesus' words to those he's parted to his right in verse 34. But Jesus says he gathers the nations to himself together, the small and the great. He parts them to the right like sheep, to the left like goats, because he's the good shepherd. He's not only the king, but the shepherd. Again, that imagery reminding us that he is the son or descendant of David. And he says then he's going to turn to those on his right and say, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In verse 41, he now turns his attention to those on his left. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, so many times the world has a skewed view of Satan, even when they allow that there is a Satan, even when they allow there is a devil. He becomes mostly the butt of jokes. And there's all these jokes told about what happens when someone goes to hell. Someone's so evil that Satan's worried he's going to take over, so they bounce him up to heaven or whoever it is. There's so much miscommunication, misunderstanding about Satan that they think he's the ruler of hell. That's not what this passage teaches. Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? Satan's going to be an inmate, the same as those who are cast into this eternal fire. He's not the ruler of hell. He's called other things. We're going to see as we go through his character and his traits, he's called the ruler of this world. He's not the ruler of hell. He has no authority. He makes no decisions as to who is thrown into hell or who isn't. He and his angels, those who are loyal to him, they are the ones that hell has been prepared for. And so think of the company. Those who are sent into this eternal fire are going to be with for all eternity. They're going to be with the deceiver, with their adversary. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment." And the point in this context is, God means what he says. He says he could rescue righteous Lot. He could condemn the world in Noah's day. He could condemn angels when they sinned. The point of that Peter is making all through this context of 2 Peter 2 is God means what he says. And so his point is, if he didn't spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. This word for hell is the word Tartaros or Tartaro'o. It's the Greek version of the abyss. It's a part of Hades that is a deep abyss reserved for judgment. It's the only time in the New Testament this word is used. And Peter's not using it in the sense of hell as the final destination. He's saying they are reserved here for judgment. If you look at the companion passage, if you go and read through the book of Jude, Jude says it's reserved for the blackest of black. It's dark. There is no light. So who is Satan? He's the leader of the angels who sinned. But then there's a whole lot more written about him, and we're going to go through it rather quickly. That's why you have the handout. We're not going to look at all these passages, but they're there for your perusal. He is the author of sin. In Genesis 3, 1-6, we can read in Hebrews chapter 12 that Jesus is the author of our salvation. We can read of Satan, he's the author of sin, the very reason that we had the need for a Savior and a Redeemer. Genesis 3, 1-6, where mankind fell in the garden, where Eve was deceived and took Adam with her. We often focus that Eve took the fruit and she sinned. She gave to her husband, who also knew better, and they both sinned. And they were both chased out of the garden. Satan is called our adversary or enemy, Revelation 12 and verse 9. In that same passage, it tells us he's the devil, the accuser, the slanderer. And he's referred to as Beelzebub, prince of demons, Matthew 12, verse 24. Prince of the powers of the air, Ephesians 2, 2 and Ephesians 6, 12. Revelation 12, 9 also tells us he's the great dragon, that old serpent. If you want to look in Revelation 12, 9, you see it's a wealth of information of the names given to Satan throughout time. And what we're going to be looking at in just a few minutes in John chapter 8. He is the father of lies. He is a murderer. He's the wicked one in Matthew 13, verse 38. His name, Belial, means extremely wicked, stubborn, destined for ruin. You can look in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 15 where all of this is spelled out. He is called the god of this world. Notice little g, the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. The ruler or prince over this world's sin and darkness. John 12, 31, Ephesians 6, 12. Deceives the whole world. Revelation 12, 9. The tempter. 1 Thessalonians 3, 5. The enemy. Matthew 13, 39. And he's painted as a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. If we didn't know anything else about what's written down but this about him, is he the kind of guy we would want to be associated with? No. And yet, as we're going to look in a few weeks, perhaps a month, we're going to talk about those who answer the voice of Satan. And we ask why? Because he is the deceiver. He charms with the world's delights, as one of the songs we sing. When we sing, "I am resolved," to no longer be charmed by the world's delights. That's the way he gets people. He charms them with the world's pleasures. Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower, and he talks about those who receive the word with gladness and they're rejoicing, but then they're carried away by the pleasures of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and it says it chokes out the word and they become unfruitful. That's, be not deceived, that is the work of Satan. And so what we're going to read in John chapter 8, as Jesus tells the Jews that this character is their father, and that they do the deeds of their father, it's important that we take note the difference between the child of Satan and the child of God. Because if we didn't know anything else about this character, if this is what we saw, these descriptions, we would not want to be associated with him, where we ought not to anyway. And yet, that's who is the God of this world. Little g. That's who the ruler of this world is, and why so many follow him. In Matthew 7, when Jesus describes the two roads of life, the narrow road and the broad road, he says the broad road to the easy road. Everybody finds that road. But why do people stay on it? Because it's the party road. It's the fun road. It's the easy road. It's hard to walk that narrow road. It's hard to stay on that narrow road. Especially when Satan throws so many exit signs and makes a lot of exits back to that broad road, right? And we've known a lot of people in life who have thrown away their faith to go back to that broad road. The children of Satan are all who follow him in sin. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 8. This is going to be the main thrust of what we're going to be reading this evening, is in John chapter 8. And then we're going to make a comparison, a contrast, if you will, between the children of Satan and the children of God. We're going to begin reading in verse 38, John 8 and verse 38. If you look in verse 37, Jesus says he knows they're Abraham's descendants, but yet they seek to kill him, and therefore his word has no place in them. And he begins speaking to them again in verse 38. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. Now the context here is he's talking about Abraham. So notice what they say, verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Remember, he said, you do the deeds of your father. You don't do the deeds that Abraham did. You're doing the opposite of what Abraham did. Abraham did not seek to kill those who told him the truth from God, but he honored them. Verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. So they tried a physical father. They said, we're the sons of Abraham. And he said in verse 37, I know you're his descendants, but he's not your father. You might be physically his descendants, but he's not your father. Because you don't do the deeds of your father Abraham. So then they try a different tactic. Now I'm going to take the spiritual route, which Jesus often went. They say, our father is God. Jesus said to them, verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. Ouch. If God were your father, you would love me. But he's already called them out on the carpet for what they're planning to do. What are they planning to do? Kill him. You don't plot to kill someone you love, right? So he says, if God were your father, you would love me. So he doesn't let them take the spiritual road. He says, even that is a lie. He says, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Now he's going to go back to the idea of who their father really is. Here's verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I want you to get the import of what he has said, going back to verse 37. We started reading in verse 38. He says, you are descendants of Abraham, but you're not his sons. The son does the will of his father. you're doing the will of your father, all right, verse 44, but he spells it out. You're doing the will of your father, who is the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. What are they plotting to do even now at this time period? To kill him. They want to do it in secret at this point in time because of the crowds, how popular he is. And so they dare not lay a hand on him yet. But there's coming a point, not very soon after he says these words, they're going to pick up stones to do that very thing he just accused them of doing. So they're already plotting in their hearts to put him to death. And so he tells them who their father is. Your father, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning. You have the desire to do what your father has done, and you're plotting to kill me. But verse 45, he also said that he told them the truth, and they want to put him to death for it, going back to verse 40. And now he comes back and touches on that again, verse 45. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. So the Jews try a different tactic, verse 48. Now they try to accuse him of being a son of the very same father he just told them they were. The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." Jesus handily answers every one of their attempts to make themselves righteous in his eyes. And they fail spectacularly. They fail on the physical level. They fail on the spiritual level. And they devolve into what often happens in any debate or argument. They start name-calling. You're a Samaritan. You have a demon. And basically, they have lost the argument here. And Jesus lets them know it. Their spiritual genealogy and lineage is this. They had the desire to do the will of their father, the devil. And so they were his children. It did not matter what they claimed. It did not matter that they said they belonged to Abraham. It didn't matter they said they belonged to God. Jesus pointed out exactly who they belonged to and what family they were in. So the question before us all the time is, do you do the will of God, or are you doing the will of Satan? In Matthew 25, 41, if you follow Satan, you will be cast into the eternal fire with him. There is a contrast between God and his children and Satan and his children. John 8, 41 to 47, the children of Satan do his will, his deeds, his desires. Abraham did the opposite of what the Jews were doing. So he said, no, they didn't belong to Abraham. They couldn't call him his father. In John 1, 9 to 13, let's go ahead and turn over to John chapter 1, 9 to 13. Since we just looked at what Jesus described the children of Satan being, let's see how the children of God are described, starting in verse 9 of John 1. It says, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. That means he is the creator, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not fleshly. You know, they were saying, we belong to Abraham. Then they tried, we belong to God. This is how we know the children of God versus the children of Satan. The children of God will hear his voice and do his will. The children of Satan hear his voice and they do his will. Jesus told the Pharisees, you have the desire to do as your father does. Let's go back to John 8. This is not on the outline. If you're note-taking, here's a chance to write this in. We're going to look in verse 56 through 59. And as we talk about the contrast between the children of God and the children of Satan, let's understand who Jesus is, because the Jews got it. Notice verse 56. He takes them back. He calls them liars in verse 55. And then he takes them back to their original argument, going back to verse 57 and 58 about belonging to Abraham. He says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And here he's using father in the sense of physical lineage, fleshly lineage. Remember, here he told them, Abraham's not their father because they're not doing the deeds of Abraham. So he says here, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? This is rhetorical, right? They already knew the answer. Notice verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." What was the very special name of God that they were so careful with that we don't even know how it's pronounced today because they removed the vowels and consonants? They removed the vowels, leaving only the consonants, the YHWH. What was the name that God told Moses in Exodus 3 at the burning bush? "I am has sent me to you." That became God's special name to the Jews. I am. That means I exist. Jesus here says, before Abraham was, he uses the Greek phrase, "I me," means I exist, I am. And notice verse 59. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. He accused them of murder in their hearts, and to prove him right, they pick up stones to do that very same thing. They understood the import of that message. Jesus just said, "I am God. I spoke to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3. I am." They understood it. Those who received him and recognized him as the great I am, as Austin was so gracious in leading us in singing just before the lesson, our God, he is alive. We serve a risen Savior. We serve the great I am. But we only serve him because we choose to do the will of our Father, and our Father being God. In Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus said, "We cannot serve two masters." That means we must choose who we will serve. Will we be a child of Satan, or will we be a child of God? And that is the question before us this evening. Are you a child of Satan or a child of God? And so let's do a contrast with the remaining time that we have, to contrast Satan and his children to God and his children. And again, there are lots of scriptures on this chart. You have it in your handout. We're not going to look at them. We're going to just look at this contrast. So the trait of Father Satan is that he is a liar and a deceiver. The trait of God the Father is he is honest. Titus 1:1, or Titus 1:2, Hebrews 6:18. Satan's children is they are also liars and deceivers. John 8:44, Revelation 21:8, all liars will be cast into that eternal fire, that second death. God's children, Ephesians 4:15, we are to speak the truth in love. We are to be honest as our Father. Father Satan, John 8:44, his children are murderers. If there's murder in your heart, you belong to Satan. God the Father saves life. His children, 2 Corinthians 5:11, 2 Timothy 2, 24-26, we're to be so concerned with sharing the gospel, we want to help others escape the snare of the devil so that their lives may be spared as well. The trait of Satan is he's a rebel against God, and his children rebel against God. Romans 3:23, Acts 13:7-10. But God is faithful. We're told in 1 John 1:9 that he is faithful to forgive us our sins when we go to him and confess those sins. His children are to then also to be faithful. Revelation 2:10, the church at Smyrna was told to remain faithful until death, and they will receive the crown of life. Even if death is knocking on our door, we're not to throw away our confidence or shrink back. But we are to have the kind of faith that is the saving of our soul. And Satan is a destroyer. 1 Peter 5:8, that roaring lion seeking someone to devour. His children are also destroyers. Matthew 18:6, Jude 8, they seek to destroy. They seek to tear us down. But God is an edifier. To edify means to build up. James 4:8 to 10, Ephesians 2:19 to 22. When we trust in God, it says he will build us up. He will exalt us. In Ephesians 4:29, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we are to edify one another. Our words are to be edifying to one another. Satan's children seek to tear down and destroy. The children of God are to build up and to strengthen. Satan's a thief. We can see this all the way back in the beginning in Genesis 3:1 to 6, as he wanted to steal Adam and Eve's souls from God. Matthew 13:19. Father Satan is described as a thief. His children then are thieves. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10. Thievery will keep one out of heaven, and they will keep the company of their father and his angels. God is one who shares. John 10:10, Jesus came to give life and to give it abundantly. Colossians 1:12, his children in Galatians 6:6, Ephesians 4:28 are also to share. Even when we have an abundance, we are to see that as a blessing that we can share with others. What I don't have on there is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul tells Timothy that those who are blessed with material goods, they're blessed with earthly blessings, they are to share, not put their trust in it, but to share with others. See, the trait of God the Father is one that shares, and his children who desire to do his will then also share. Satan loves darkness and sin. Colossians 1:13. His domain is the domain of darkness. His children then, no wonder, John 3:19 to 21, Jesus says, they despise the light, they hate it, they walk in the darkness because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. But God loves light and obedience. James 1:17, he's called the Father of lights. His children then, no wonder, are to walk in the light. John 3:21, Jesus says, those who walk in the light are not afraid of the light because it'll manifest their deeds as belonging to God. Matthew 5:16, we're to let our light shine so that others might see our good works and glorify our Father. Satan is one of hate and bitterness. These are his traits, hate and bitterness. John 8:44, 1 Peter 5:8, seeking souls to devour. So then we read of Satan's children, Romans 1:30, Galatians 5:19 to 21, the deeds of the flesh, hate and bitterness in the soul are traits of Satan's children. But God is a God of love and forgiveness. No bitterness, no hate. John 3:16, 1 John 1:9. So it's no wonder then we read of God's children, John 13:35, Ephesians 4:32, and Colossians 3 and verse 13, being children who love light and obedience. Satan is the author of false religion. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, he disguises himself as an angel of light. If he has to disguise himself, it means it's false. It's something deceitful. And then his children, that same passage, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15, Ephesians 4, 14, talks about the scheming of men that in through deceit, he might take men away to their own devices, their own doctrines. But God is a God who loves sound doctrine. John 17:17, Jesus said, his truth, he says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth, not deceit. He doesn't use guile to draw men in. That's what Satan does. And so his children, the children of God, Ephesians 4, 14 to 16, 1 Timothy 4:6, Titus 2:1, his children ought to walk in sound doctrine and not grow weary and lose heart in hearing it. Satan is bound. We know his destination. He knows his destination. He's trying to take as many people with him as he possibly can. He's already bound. Revelation 1:18, Revelation 21:2. His children are bound. 2 Peter 2:9 and verse 19. His angels and those who follow him are going to be reserved for judgment. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter 2. When he's saying God means what he says, he knows how to rescue the righteous and he knows how to reserve the wicked for judgment. But God is free, and his children are free. Acts 17:31, 1 Peter 4, 4-6. His children are free. John 8:31, Jesus says, his word, if you abide in my word, he said, then you're truly my disciples, and the truth will set you free. Truth sets free. Guile, deceit, charm, they bound, and they make slaves. Satan's defeated. Again, his outcome is already assured. Revelation 1:18, Revelation 20, verse 10. Matthew 25:41. Eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's already been prepared. It's ready for judgment. And those who follow him, his children. Revelation 21, verse 8. Matthew 25:41. All those who follow him, who are parted to Jesus' left, that's the eternal company they will keep. Satan and his angels. God is exalted. Psalm 57:5, Isaiah 57:15, James 1:17, being the Father of lights, he is exalted. His children have the promise to be exalted. Matthew 25:34, when Jesus turned to those on his right, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. James 4:10, he will lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6, he will exalt you. What a contrast between the children of Satan and the children of God. If one follows the way of sin, then Satan, not God, is their father. I want us to look at 1 John 3:4-10. It says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil is sin from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Here again gives us a trait of the children of God versus the children of Satan, so that we might know who we are and who those around us are. If one obeys the gospel, they change their father from Satan to God. Colossians 1:13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. There is a rescue operation that happens when we are obedient to the word of God, when we are washed in his blood. We are rescued from that domain of darkness. Satan is no longer our father. God becomes our father, and we develop new traits, new priorities. 2 Corinthians 6:2. When ought we make that transition? When should we exchange fathers from Father Satan to Father God? Now is the time. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The child of Satan will inherit an eternal fire, which is eternal punishment. Matthew 25:41 and verse 46. Call it an eternal punishment. But the child of God inherits eternal rest. Matthew 25:34 and verse 46. The same word for eternal punishment is used for eternal life. It is eternal. It is everlasting. And we choose in this life whose father we're going to be children of, whose father we will desire to do the will of. You can obey God today. He will be your father, and you will be his child. Or you can remain a child of Satan if you have not obeyed the gospel. But you can start today to seek to do his will. The question before us this evening is, are you a child of Satan or a child of God? If you're not a child of God, now is the time to hear the gospel, to believe it, to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as the great I am, our living, our risen Savior and Redeemer, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to rise from the waters of baptism, a new creature, a child of the King. If you are a child of God in sin, you need to repent, confess, and pray from Acts 8:22. The song we're about to sing, there's a great day coming. That day of judgment Jesus spoke of in Matthew 25 is coming. It'll be a bright day for the children of God. It'll be a sad day for the children of Satan. If we can assist you in anything tonight, come forward and let your request be made known while we're together we stand and sing.